If you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 8. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord, who blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with the uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly." See here in Psalm 119 and verse 8, David in this prayer confronts the reality that the child of God might experience a time of desertion by God. And that's where he says, "I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly." See, sin, the only reason we experience desert, in most cases, the reason we experience desertion or we feel like we've been deserted by God is because the sin is the cause of the loss of God's comfortable presence. Though sometimes, in some cases, the cause of darkness in the soul may not be perceived, other than that it is a trial of faith or endurance. See, sometimes God allows trials and difficulties in our life just to try our faith and help us to draw closer to Him. We see in Psalms 32, we're going to turn to Psalm 32, and as we keep in mind, "I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly." So we're going to look at two different aspects tonight from this. We're going to look at the side of having sin in our life, and it separates us from God. There in Psalm 66, 18, before we get to Psalm 32, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The Lord will not hear me. So sin keeps, it breaks our fellowship with God. And we've seen that in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and they attempted to cover themselves with leaves, and it wasn't enough. They couldn't hide their shame from the sin because of their disobedience. But Psalm 32 and verse 3, 4, and 5, it says, "When I kept silence..." Now he's referring to here, as we read this, we think about when David knew well what it was to feel God's displeasure towards his sin. When it's the same as a child when they've done something wrong, that they're not looking forward to that displeasure from their parent. They look down on that. But this is when David, he says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night my hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And see, that's what it takes. It takes a confession. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, here, David is describing the physical effects of that conviction of unconfessed sin upon himself. And that's why he said it weighs down upon you. And it's such a big burden. And then when God lifts it off and we come to him and repent and we confess our sins, and he removes that. It's like a burden lifted. See, when we're one of God's children, there's no getting away with sin. See, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. So what is conviction? Just a brief thing. I looked it up in the dictionary. The act of convincing or compelling one to admit to the truth of a charge. The act of convincing of sin or sinfulness. The state of being convinced or convicted by conscience. The state of being sensible of guilt. See, by conviction, a sinner is brought to repentance. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us of our sin, helps us see our sinfulness, and hopes to bring us to the point of repentance, and that's turning from our sin towards God. But see, men often sin against the conviction of their own conscience. See, they let it go. They let it go, and the more they ignore it, the more they become numb to it. See, the Holy Spirit convicts us and hopes to get us to repent. We see in Hebrews chapter 12, hold your fingers in 119 of Psalms, but Hebrews chapter 12, This is a very good passage, and thank God for this passage. Thank God he loves us enough that he's going to chasten us if we do decide to make a wrong decision or sin against him. As we start there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." That's a blessing to hear when God loves his own. If you, it says, "Be sure your sin will find you out," in the scriptures it tells us. And if you sin as a child of God, you're going to be chastened. And God tells us, "Whom he loveth, the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" So when somebody doesn't experience the chastening of the Lord, most likely they're not his in most cases. "But if you be without chastisement, whereof you are all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." And that's his goal, is to convict us of sin, chasten us, to draw us back to the fellowship with himself, and get us back to a point to where we can grow and become holy like him. See, we can praise God for loving us enough to convict us and to chasten us. He desires our fellowship with us, but cannot be in the presence of sin. See, that's why it breaks the fellowship when we're living in sin. See, we can look around us and the sin that affects, see the effects of sin, and what a sad thing it is. We see people that if they would only turn to the Lord, we've seen people that we've been involved with. If we can only get them to see the truth from the scriptures, and they'll turn from their sin into the Lord, how much better their lives would be. But yet, we see in and of ourselves, we are unable to escape sin's power. But see, thank God that Jesus was victorious and arose from the grave. And because of the victory over death, hell, and the grave, in Philippians 4:13 it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But see, that's only because he enables us, he gives us the power, because he has defeated everything. He says he's the one that rule. He's the one that he took away the keys of sin, death, and hell, and he's in control now. He allows Satan to run around in the world for a period of time, but we draw our power. He enables us to have victory through him, his power, his strength, and we see a good example of this in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and this is a very familiar passage, but we want to start in verse 18. It says, "For that which I do," this is Paul, "once we're saved, we have two natures." And this is Paul speaking about his the difficulty between the two natures, the strife that goes on, the constant battle between the sin, our spirit and our flesh. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." See, as Christians, we still have sin in our flesh. Until we die and we're glorified from this sinful flesh, we'll have to deal with sin the rest of our lives. And as we draw closer to the Lord, it becomes less and less, but we never come sinless. But we sin less and less as we draw closer to him. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would not, would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That's the saved man. That's our soul that's been revived. We desire when we get saved, we delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers it there in verse 25. He says, I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the law of the flesh, the law of sin. We can thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that we can have victory over the flesh. We can have victory over the power of sin if we yield our lives to Him and depend upon His power. See, sin also affects our emotions. Let's go to Psalm 38. Sin also affects our emotions. Psalm 38. Verses 4, 6, and 8. It says, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Again, it's a burden. When we have sin in our life, it's a big burden. Verse 6, it says, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a lonesome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. He's just telling us the effects of how sin affects our emotions. See, David knew the effects that sin had on our emotions. He knew from experience. See, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, spiritually, David endured pain because of God's chastening, like unto one whose bones are broken. See, David had some pretty horrific sins in his life. He committed adultery. He murdered her husband. And then he tried to cover it up. I mean, there's several things that David, and it affected his whole family. It affected him and his whole family. But he was known as a man after God's own heart. So we see in Psalm 51 and verse 8, it says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Sometimes that reminds me, when I read that, it reminds me that sometimes God has to, just like a shepherd with a sheep, a shepherd has to go break the sheep's foot to keep them from going astray, to keep them from going too far away. And he brings them close to him and takes care of them. And this kind of reminds me of what he's talking about here. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He only suffered some broken bones because of the fact of his sin, because he got away from God. See, there are times that God allows some hardship, difficulties, and tribulations to get our attention. Does he not? I know in my life he has. They're not pleasant. They're not pleasant. But in most cases, it's effective to bring us to repentance and reconciliation with God. I mean, look at example of my own life. I was out committing crimes, and it took me running from the Lord, and then when I was coming back, I left town. And during that time I was gone for a few days, I could not come back because the storms were so bad across the whole Midwest. And there was nothing coming back until a certain time. And then I got back in on a Friday night at midnight. And by 8:30, 9 o'clock the next morning, they had me arrested. God kept me from furthering the disgrace that I was to Him. He kept me from making things worse than what they could have been. And he allowed that hardship in my life to bring me. I knew exactly what I had to do once I got stopped. I got stopped in my tracks. I had to get right. I had to repent of my sin so I can rebuild that relationship. But that didn't change the circumstances. He allowed me to go through the things he did to bring me to the point of where I am today. And I thank God for that. We see some good illustrations here dealing with. We're going to look at King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 15. there's a couple good examples here. 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 7, it says, "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. So when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. But the good thing about God's people, or God's children, when we cry out to God, we realize, just like the prodigal son did, he came to himself. He came to his senses and realized that the servants of his father were in better shape than he was. And he was willing to stop being a son, and he was willing to go back and just be a hired servant. It says, "But when they were in their trouble and did turn unto the Lord God of Israel," verse 4, "and sought him, he was found of them." He's there waiting with open arms, waiting for us when we're willing to go back. But then we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles 16, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad king of Syria that dwelt in Damascus, saying, There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king of Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon, Dan, and Abel-Mam, and all the store of cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and left his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at the time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, and with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because that thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them in thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro from throughout the earth, and to show himself strong in the behalf of those of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." So he started out well, King Asa did. He was obedient to the Lord, but near the end he entered into the military alliance with a heathen king. When God tells us be ye separate, come out from among them. We need not to be part of the world. We need not to have any alliances with the world, because he wants us to be separate. But because of his disobedience, because he chose to depend on man instead of God, God says, therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. He wasn't going to protect him anymore. Why? Because he chose to make a league with a heathen king. Another good example, we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We're going to look at sometimes God allows hardships in our lives to simply try us so he might know our hearts. Sometimes he allows that. Psalm 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 24. This is King Hezekiah. Starting in verse 24, it says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick to death, and prayed unto the Lord, and spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. And Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was a wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And then Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasures for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasures or pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. He was blessed. Why? Because he humbled himself. But this same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the prince of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him, what? To try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Sometimes God's going to allow something in our lives just to try us and to see how we respond to what he's allowing in our lives. Just like he did Job. Job's a perfect example of that. When he allowed Satan to take everything he had possession-wise, he took all of his children. And then he struck Job with boils. And Job still did not curse God. As his wife said, curse God and die. See, so when God left good King Hezekiah, not because of any sin previously committed, but to try him that he may know all that was in his heart, as we've seen there in chapter 32 and verse 31, he quickly fell into an error by showing the ambassadors from Babylon all the wealth of his house. And then we see in Isaiah 39 and verse 6, he says, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. See, he made a mistake and showed everything that he had in his possession. But we also might see example of desertion in the New Testament. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 75. This is when Peter denies the Lord. We're going to go back to verse 69. It says, now Peter sat without the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before all of them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. What happened? What happened after that? It says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. See, Jesus was deserted before his crucifixion. Peter denied him three times. And because of what Jesus told him, Peter went out. And he wept bitterly. I'm sure he repented of that, because later on in the book of Acts, we come back and we see who is the one leading the disciples or the apostles? Peter is. And he's much more bold. Peter, Jesus showed him a little special attention to bring him back to himself, to reconcile him. But then we see in Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. There's a quote I found I believe it's John Bunyan, I believe it's his first name, John, the acceptable sacrifice. And he said, we have a proverb, the burnt child dreads the fire, the whipped child fears the rod, even so the brokenhearted fears the word of God. And see, such fear is not the case. As David said here in Psalm 119, he says, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. David knew what it was to be separated from God because of his sin. He knew it was a miserable time. But see, it's not that way. When there's no fear of God's word, there's no fear of God amongst reprobates or turncoats or traitors. They have no, there's none whatsoever. We see with King Saul repeatedly in God's word where he's disobeying God's command for which he lost his kingdom. Three times Saul, King Saul, had sinned against God and totally disobeyed. And then God says that then he was going to take his kingdom and give it to another king. Ahithophel forsook his place as David's counselor to follow young Absalom. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 31. It's turned there, 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 31. And see, he was utterly overthrown with the other conspirators as God answered David's prayer. Ahithophel forsook his place as David's counselor. For 2 Samuel 15 and verse 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. See, Ahithophel forsook David in being his counselor. And then David prayed, and God answered his prayer. See, after 2.5 years of seeing, hearing, and living, we see that he answered David's prayer there. But then we look at the life of Judas in the New Testament in Matthew 27. And after being around Jesus and the other apostles for 2.5 years, seeing, hearing, and living with the Son of God, Judas sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. And his end was suicide. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 31, 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 3 and 4, this is where Saul committed suicide. 1 Samuel 31, 3 and 4. It says, now the Philistines, are starting in verse 1, it says, fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in the Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua and Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. And then we see here in verse 4, it says, then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest thou uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But this his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. So he committed suicide. We see in 2 Samuel chapter 17, Ahithophel committed suicide. 17 and verse 23. It says, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. See, these wicked men died of their own accord. They died of suicide. But see, as God's children, we must remember that God does not retain his anger forever. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, it says, he retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. God is in the business of forgiving us. He's in the business of showing us mercy and given us grace, as he tells us in his word. If we as God's children are under God's chastening rod, we must submit to God's word because God's anger does not last forever. We must remember that. And see, David says, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. He was, that time that he was away from God, It affected him in such a way that he did not want. He was praying and asking God, don't forsake me utterly. Do not forsake me. He didn't want to lose that fellowship. And that's the way it should be with us. He says, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. See, the purpose of God's chastening is to reconcile us to himself. He desires that fellowship. He desires that that close knitness that he has with us when we're in right fellowship with him, when we're in right relationship. So we see here the comparison of the man who sins and he repents and he turns back to God, but then we also see the difference in the person who did not turn back to God and he chose suicide. So we see there, as David says, I will keep thy statutes, oh, forsake me not utterly. He desired, and as we look through the scriptures, he desired that fellowship with God. He desired, his desire was to be in God's house every time the doors were open. His desire was to do the things that God wanted him to do, because that's where the happiness, that's where the peace was at. And we see there in Psalm 51, this will be the last scripture we look at, Psalm 51. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. We're in verse 1. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. See, God convicted him so much. And see, when Nathan the prophet came to David, and David had not committed, he hasn't admitted it yet. And then he told David a story about a rich man who come and took this poor man's sheep. And David was mad. And then Nathan said, thou art the man. And then David knew immediately that God knew exactly what was going on. And he repented at that point. He says, my sin was ever before me. In verse 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. But behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. And that's exactly what God does when we see in Psalm 103 and verse 12, he has cast our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. And he takes them, he blots them out. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And then he says here, when we sin, we have to be restored or reconciled to God. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. See, that's what David desired, was that joy that God gives us. And there's no joy in sin. There's no joy in being separated from God's fellowship. There's no joy in that. Let's pray.